telling Caliphae about this experience that she had, and she said that it just, she was laying there on her bed, and it literally felt like that the Lord picked her up and carried her out in the middle of this field. And the song there, it's, of course, it's Field of Grace, is what we'll talk about this morning in Ruth chapter number 2. I want to read the first 13 verses, or 12, 13 verses, and we'll get going here. The Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now, and she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. With the help of God this morning, I want to preach on this thought, under his wings in the field of grace. Under his wings in the field of grace. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you this morning for this thy word. We thank you that it is, Lord, it's a pure word. It's a perfect word. Father, we thank you that it is a prophetic word, and God, it's your word. And so we'd ask you that you would help us this morning as we preach your word. We pray, God, that you would cleanse me of my sin and empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. I pray you'd hide me behind the cross of Christ this morning. I would say nothing that doesn't need to be said, but everything that does. And I pray above all things that the name of Christ would be lifted up in this place. I pray this morning you'd convict sinners of sin, that, Lord, one would come to know you this morning. I pray you'd convict saints of sin, that we may all draw closer to thee. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been preaching in the book of Ruth here, and we started out with a message entitled Misery in Moab. The book starts off, and as the book of Ruth is like a novel that you read, and the suspense builds and builds, and anticipation builds and builds, and you can handle it several different ways, but we're just allowing it to build. And so we start off with a family, by a man by the name of Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. They head down out of the will of God, out of Bethlehem because of a famine, and they end up in a place called Moab, which is the washpot of God. The Bible tells us that those people of Moab was the enemy of God, and it started with the incestual relationship between Lot and his daughter. And as they find themselves there, by the time the curtain closes there, and while they're in Moab, by the time the curtain closes there, just before the end, really about the middle part of the book of Ruth, out of our first message, as you had three widows left there in the washpot of Moab. And there literally was what we titled the message that day, Misery in Moab. The curtain opened the following Sunday, and what we had was three widows standing there literally at a crossroads, and we preached the crossroads of crisis. And as we saw those widows standing there, you had Orpah who took one road. You had Naomi that took another road, and you had Ruth that also took a different road. All of them stood at the crossroads of crisis, literally and figuratively. And Orpah, the Bible tells us there that really she took the road of retreat. And she went back to her people, and she went back to her family, and she went back to her gods, and she took the road of retreat, and she walked off the scene of the Scriptures, and she's never heard of again, such as those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we've seen a lady by the name of Naomi, and Naomi as well took a different road, and she took the road of regret. And she's back in Bethlehem now, a bitter lady. But then we looked at Ruth. Ruth, a Gentile Moabite, this pagan daughter-in-law of Naomi, and she took a different road, and Ruth took the road of redemption. And what a wonderful picture that the Bible gives us in Scripture of her conversion, probably one of the greatest pictures of a conversion in all the Word of God. And in verse number 16 of chapter 1 and 17, the Bible says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also a fault. But death part me and thee." And the Bible says it left Naomi speechless. In verse number 18, the Bible tells us, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking her. And what a wonderful testimony we see of the conversion of Ruth. Ruth makes a full commitment to trust and follow and worships Naomi's God. And what we see in Ruth chapter number 2, as the curtain opens, in Ruth chapter number 2, we have a newly saved Christian woman who is beginning to grow in her salvation. And in this chapter, Ruth begins to learn what it means to be a child of God. Ruth begins to learn what it means to be under the wings of a holy God. And she begins to learn that there are some wonderful benefits and blessings to being a child of God. She begins to learn of the wonderful grace of God that the Lord gives all of us who abide under His wings. And so this morning, with the help of God, I want to preach on this thought: under His wings in the field of grace. My, what a place to be. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the mission of Ruth. Here's Ruth, this new Gentile convert and saved, and now she's under His wings. But I want you to notice that she starts out with a mission. Look with me, the mission of Ruth, verses 1 and 2. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." If you remember last week's message, and we've alluded to it this week, Naomi and Ruth are back in Bethlehem now. And as they return, we're given a picture of their situation. In verse 21 of chapter number 1, the Bible says, Naomi's testimony, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." And by her own testimony, they have come home empty-handed. By their own testimony, they've come home and they have nothing. By their own testimony, they come home and they're hungry. And in the physical realm, they literally have nothing, including food. And so Ruth heads out on a mission. And I want you to notice, first of all, it was a mission for food. She says in verse number 2, "Let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn." It was a mission for food. Ruth is on a mission for food. You want to know why? Because she's hungry. And Ruth is hungry. She's hungry physically because she's on a mission to find food. Don't miss the fact that, yes, they have not eaten for a long time, and so it took them a long time to get back, and it was a long uphill climb. It always is when you're coming back to Bethlehem, when you're coming back to the house of praise. And so from Moab to Bethlehem, they had that long walk, and they literally come back with nothing, and so she's hungry. But do not miss the fact that Ruth is a new believer, and do not miss the fact in this story that Ruth, while she's no doubt hungry physically, that she exemplifies the hunger that a new believer has for the Word of God. The Bible puts it this way in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word." Why? "That ye may grow thereby." You see, the natural thing for a newborn baby is that they desire milk. You can put about anything in their mouth and they start trying to get milk out of it, because the natural thing is that they desire milk. And the natural thing for a Christian who's just been saved is that they would desire the Word of God. And so don't miss the fact that she exemplifies the hunger that a new convert has to grow and learn in the things of God. Oh yes, Ruth is chomping at the bits to get out there in her new beginning. Do you remember, I wonder if there's anybody here that remembers when you first got saved. And you were chomping at the bits to get out there and in his field and begin to glean. All the questions you had, all the excitement you had to move forward in your, all the excitement you had and wanted to move forward in your Christian life. And you were literally, you hit the ground running. You were excited to learn more about the Bible. You were excited to learn more about the things of God, excited to learn and sing the songs of God, and excited to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Could not get enough of the house of God, and you got there early every single service. You see, you set out on a mission to get in on this Christianity thing. You had a hunger to go deeper. You had a hunger to go further. And here, Ruth has just been invited, or Ruth has just arrived in Bethlehem. The house of bread, the house of praise, the place where God's people are. Bethlehem, we looked at that the first week. It was the place where God's people are, the place where God's presence is. And Ruth is now back in Bethlehem, that house of bread and praise. And here Ruth is a new convert, and she's excited about the new things of her newfound faith. And she's here at the house of bread and the house of God, and she's hungry. And would to God this morning that somebody this morning would get back and get hungry again. Would to God this morning that somebody would come out of the famine and quit living in the famine and realize there's bread again at the house of God. There's praise again at the house of God. There's food again in the grace of His, the field of grace. And somebody this morning needs to say, as Ruth did here in verse number 2, let me now go to glean in His field. We need to want to glean in the Lord's field. Man, I love being around people that's hungry. Don't you? I mean, somebody's just hungry. I love being around people that want more and can't get enough. And you know what they do? They make you hungry. Hey, let somebody start talking about and illustrating about a big juicy steak or about whatever kind of food that you like. And you know what? Before long, you're going to start getting hungry. And the thing about being around people that's hungry, you see, you're going to hang around people that's dried up and mad. And you know, I heard one preacher say, said, I'm independent Baptist, but I'm not mad about it. We need to not be mad about it, amen, or sad about it. You can be around a dried up crowd and the complaining crowd and the critical crowd if you want to. I'm going to find me a crowd that's hungry because you know why? It makes me hungry. Like, no, Naomi did not say anything about being hungry. But buddy, after she had been around Ruth for a while, who was chomping at the bit to get out there and glean, I believe Naomi started to feel her belly growl a little bit. After she had been around Ruth for a while, and Ruth said, let me now go into the field and glean. I believe she started thinking about food herself. And finally, at the end of verse number 2, she says, go, 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 my daughter. She got hungry. It was a mission for food. I want you to notice also, it was a mission of faith. Verse number 2, she says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight, watch this, I shall find grace. It's always a good day when somebody decides to believe God. It's always a good day when somebody decides to exercise faith in God. Here in this passage, you do not find no hesitation in her voice. She did not say, maybe I will find grace. She did not say, I might find grace. She did not say, I hope I will find grace, but she said, I shall find grace. She believes that the God she serves is a God of grace. Does anybody in here know this morning that we serve a God who's a God of grace? She just believes God is going to meet her needs. As a new convert, she's willing to take God at His word. And isn't it sad sometimes that we illustrate more faith right after we're first saved than we do after being saved for years and walking with the Lord for years and time again, Him providing for us and Him showing up in our situation. The children of Israel did not have one more ounce of faith after they walked out of the wilderness after being in there for 40 years than they did when they walked in the wilderness. What a tragedy. What a sad thing. And Ruth had already figured out that the Christian life is a life of faith. Oh yes, it's a journey of faith, and the reason so many people live a futile, failing, and fruitless Christian life is because they never learn how to have faith. They never learn how to live by faith. Let me tell you something. Great things only happen to those who are willing to exercise faith. You see, in order for you to walk on water, who understands that it's an impossibility to walk on water? It's impossible. I mean, it can't. If you don't believe it, try it. It's an impossibility. But here's one thing for sure. If you're ever going to walk on water, somebody's got to get out of the boat. Somebody's got to step out there and say, Lord, I'm taking you at your word, and I'm going to have faith in God. Ruth was on a mission of faith. She said, I'm not going to sit around and wait on a sign to fall from the sky. You say, well, how do we have faith? Quit trying to figure everything out for yourself. Quit trying to make everything add up and just simply take God at His word and step out by faith. Just get out there and glean in His field for a while. You know, the reason a lot of people don't go soul winning anymore, churches don't go soul, they don't believe God can do it that way anymore. They don't believe that you could actually knock on a door and it'd be possible that somebody would be there, that you could win them to Christ. Listen, what we need to do is quit looking at who they are and their wickedness, and quit looking at who we are and our unworthiness, and start looking at who He is and His faithfulness, and understand that He's still Lord of the harvest. And as we heard this morning in the devotional, that there's nothing that's impossible with God. He's still Lord of the harvest. You say, well, man, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the places I've been. Listen, I don't know what you've done, but praise God, I know what He did, and He did it all, and He finished it all, and that's all that matters. And all we got to do is glean in His field. We need to take Him at His word. The mission of Ruth. I want you to notice, secondly, the meeting with Boaz. The meeting with Boaz. Now, I want you to understand that Boaz in your Bible here is going to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the rest of the book of Ruth, you're going to find that Boaz, his character traits, his actions, in every way you'll find he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz is mentioned in the very first verse of chapter number 2. And the Bible, because of this, let's read the very first verse here. The Bible says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And he's mentioned here in this very first verse. And because of this man Boaz, as we read this very first verse, there's already a little hint of hope at the beginning of this chapter for Ruth and Naomi. Naomi has this kinsman, this man by the name of Boaz, and already those of us who understand the role of a kinsman redeemer and what he is and what role he plays, we already in this first verse, the author has already begun to build some anticipation of hope in our mind, and we can begin to already put the puzzle together and see that this man Boaz is going to be like a knight in shining armor for Ruth in this love story. Boaz is going to be a special guy. In fact, as we go through the book of Ruth, as we said, you're going to find out he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioned in verse number 1 and verse number 3, but he actually does not come on the scene until verse number 4 and doesn't speak to Ruth until verse number 8. But before the meeting of Ruth and Boaz, before we turn the channel to that page, what I want you to do is I want to first of all share with you a few things that the Bible shares with us about the character of this man named Boaz. First of all, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us he is a mighty man, and it tells us he's a man of wealth. So he's a mighty man, and he's a wealthy man. Boaz was a very respected man. Many believe that he was a valiant warrior. He was a soldier. I won't go into all the details, but those words translate the same as when you see a mighty man, a valiant man, as one that's a soldier. Many people believe that he was in Gideon's army. He was one of the 300 men. But nevertheless, he was a very respected man. His name means strength. He was a man of great influence, and everybody in his town, or most of the folks anyway, the majority, as we find as we go through this, respected him there in his town. He was also a man of great wealth. When Elimelech had taken his family down to Moab, Boaz had stayed, and it seems the Lord had blessed him. There was no famine at his house. He was a wealthy man, the Bible tells us. But not only was he a mighty man and a wealthy man, he was a man of great character, as we've seen, but he was a godly man. Notice in verse number 4 how he greets his employees. You'll find a lot about a person of how they interact with their employees or employers. The Bible says in verse number 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. He says, the Lord be with you. Now I understand this is more than the standard greeting of the day of shalom or peace be with you. No, listen, this was more. Boaz had a real care and concern for his employees. Boaz had a real care and concern for these reapers that were working unto him. And aren't you glad that as we work out in his field and as we labor in his field, aren't you glad that he has a real care and a real concern for you and I? He says, "The Lord be with you." Can you imagine your boss passing by your desk and saying something like, "I hope you sense the presence of God while you work today." Can you imagine that? What about you? Have you ever approached somebody like that? You see, if we did, some of you would probably get written up or warned. Some would probably get empty stares, but there'd probably be somebody that'd have the person break down on you and say, "Nobody's ever said anything like that to me before." You say, "Yeah, but this is Boaz. I mean, he knows he's going to be in the Bible. He don't have any idea that he's going to be part of the history of the canon of Scripture. This isn't just some religious jargon, but he's serious. He's not putting on a show. Boaz means what he's saying to his employees, and his employees know that he means it, and they say, 'The Lord be with thee.'" Oh, yes, the Bible paints Boaz as a man of integrity, as a man of honesty, as a man of humility and diligence and godly character. He was a man who had a good name. And who knows, the Bible still says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But Boaz not only had a good name, he also had the great riches, which is like somebody else that we know who he typifies, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 that the Lord hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He also has a good name. He has an exalted name. It's a name that's above every name. You see, by the way, don't forget, and I haven't been able to cover this a lot, don't forget that this is one of the most immoral, most unrighteous, most ungodly times in all throughout all the history of Israel. The Bible tells us in the last verse of the book of Judges, which rolls right on over into Ruth, the Bible says this in that very last verse. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." Remember, there's judges. "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." It was an ungodly time. But here in this ungodly time, here in this unholy time, in this worst time and immoral and unrighteous time in Israel, the Bible lets us know this condition right there and how it was. But here in this culture marked by spiritual and by moral ruin, Boaz and Ruth shine with distinctive in character, in humility, in love, in grace, in integrity. And beloved, as bad as things may be today, as bad as things may get today, and we need to understand and believe in a world that has turned their back on God, a world that has walked away from God, a world that wants nothing to do with God, it is still possible to live a life of godliness and honesty and integrity, and we don't have to follow the immoral mentality of this world, but we can stand for God and stand with God and seek to be like God, and we can share with others the true character of God by exemplifying Christ in our life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what they need to see. That's what they need to see. And we can still live that kind of life. I want you to notice the first encounter of Ruth and Boaz. First, he sees Ruth. And I want you to notice here in verse 5, he's going to see Ruth. The very first time he sees her, and I want you to know, man, as Boaz sees Ruth, it's love at first sight. I mean to tell you, it's love at first sight. In verse number 5, then Boaz, he's came to his field. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this? Who in the world is she?" I mean, wow. He looked out there, man, and I'm telling you, it was love at first sight. As Boaz looked out there over that field and seeing all the other girls, all those other maidens that already belonged to him, already in his field. But he looked out there, and he seen one that did not belong to him, that was there in his field. And he was immediately, as he looks at her, he's immediately interested in her. And he even after he found out who she was, she's a Moabite, even after he found out she was poor, even after he found out she was widowed, even after he found out her social standing, even after he knew about her past and all he'd done, he was still interested in her. And oh, what a sight she was to Boaz as she gleaned in his field. And can I tell you this, friend? When our heavenly Boaz saw you for the first time in his field, when our heavenly Boaz looked out there over the field and seen you there, showed up looking for grace, seen you showing up looking for food, seen you showing up having a need for help, despite your past and despite your position and despite your social standing, despite the miserable condition that you were in, I want you to know when that heavenly Boaz saw you in his field, honey, it was love at first sight. And he couldn't wait to talk to you, and he could not wait to speak to you, and he could not wait to get to you, and he began to pursue you. And buddy, it didn't take long for Boaz to go over there and start wooing Ruth and start talking to Ruth. Look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Wow. The first thing we see here that Boaz does to Ruth is he makes her an offer. He makes her an offer. He says to her, "Stay here in my field. Don't you go anywhere else. Don't you wander anywhere else." He says, "Stay here in my field." In other words, you stay right here. Don't go anywhere else. You see, Boaz made it clear. He goes down the list and he made it clear to her. He said, "I've got every single thing that you're ever going to need right here in my field." And let me tell you something, beloved. There's a lot of people that are missing the blessings of God because they don't stay in his field. There's a lot of people that glean a little while over here and glean a little while over there, but they've never made the Lord's field a priority. And because they have not, they're missing the blessings of God. And honey, you'll never come across a better field than Boaz's field. You'll never come across a better field than the Lord's field, because notice with me what all it has to offer. Look here, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." I want you to notice, first of all, he offered her protection in his field. He said, "Have I not charged thee, charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" He offered her, first of all, protection. In those days, it was common for women, and especially foreigners, to be abused or mistreated out in the field. At the least, they would be insulted out there in the fields. But Boaz says, "You'll be protected in my field." I'm glad when we glean in Boaz's field, he offers us protection. I'm glad when we glean there in Boaz's field, he becomes our refuge. He shelters us under his wings, so that even when the enemies come, even when the storms come, even when the trials come, even when the tribulations come, and when the sorrow comes, in Psalms chapter 46, the Bible tells us that we have a God who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Just think about that. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And sometimes you and I need to get still in his field and learn that he's God. Sometimes you and I need to be still and glean in his field. He's going to exalt himself in provision for you, child of God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You see, this is something that you and I can lean on. He offered her protection. He is our refuge. He is a fortress. We're sheltered under his wings. That's security, friend. That's stability. That's safety. safety. That's an offer that all the stuff of this world cannot offer you. He says you're sheltered under His wings. Stay in my field. He offered her protection. There's protection in His field. I want you to notice, secondly, He offers her provision in His field. Verses 8 and 9 again. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence," watch what he says, "but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap." And he tells them, basically he's telling them here, he says, look, he says, "I want you to glean behind them and glean what they're taking up and glean behind my reapers." And then he goes on and he says this, "When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink." Man, Boaz wants to make sure that Ruth knows that he has every single thing that she needs to be satisfied. And honey, can I tell you this morning? When you get in his field, when you begin to glean in his field, you find out that there in his field, he's provided every single thing you need. Listen to me, if you've ever gotten in his field and begin to glean in his, you say, "Well, I'm down to nothing but the Lord. I mean, everything is gone. All my hope is gone, and I'm down to nothing but the Lord." Well, glory, watch this. Ruth had nothing else left but Boaz and his field. There was nothing else she could claim. She was just a Moabite daughter-in-law, just someone who really was a foreigner and not even a welcome foreigner. And Ruth had nothing. She was a widow. She was broke. She was destitute. She was discouraged. And Ruth comes up. She has nothing. She's all out of option. She was nothing. She deserved nothing. And all she had was Boaz and his field. And you want to know what Ruth found out? She found out it was enough. She found out, she found out when she's there in Boaz's field, all she had was that field. And Boaz had, by grace, reached out to her, and she found out that it was enough. And honey, this morning, let me tell you something. When your friends let you down, when your family lets you down, when your finances let you down and have failed you, when life itself seemingly lets you down and you find yourself destitute, discouraged, and alone, when you finally come to that place that the Lord is all you have, you want to know what? You're going to find out that He's all you need. I said when the Lord is all you have, then you find out He's all you need. He is rest for the weary. He's refreshment for the thirsty. He's food for the hungry. He's healing to the injured. He's hope to the discouraged. He's help for the hurting. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's a stream in the desert. Jehovah Jireh, He's my provider. Jehovah Raha, my shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, my peace. He's Jehovah Sikhenu, my righteousness. And Jesus is the one who provides our every need. Aren't you glad the psalmist said it best in chapter number 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's protection, for Thou art with me. There's His presence. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of Thine enemy. Thou anointest my head in oil. And because of all this, oh, He says, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let me tell you something, friend. He better not slow down too far or too fast. And you and I, if we're in His field gleaning, we better not slow down too fast, because if you do, you're going to get run over by goodness and mercy, because it's going to follow you all the days of your life. He said, I offer you protection. I offer you provision. We've seen the mission of Ruth. We've seen the meeting with Boaz. I want you to notice the marvelous grace of God. The marvelous grace of God. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, said unto him, why? Here's the question. Here's the pivotal point in the chapter, and it's the question that still seeks to be answered. And she asked the question, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me? Ruth knows she's unworthy. Ruth knows she's done nothing to deserve this kindness. She knows that she's unworthy, and she knows that, she's not an Israelite. And even worse than that, she's a Moabite, and an enemy of God, an enemy of the things of God and the people of God. She's despised and hated and rejected by the Jews. And the best that she could hope for as she wandered in that field that day was to just take home a little handful of meal, enough to prepare for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And yet from the moment that this landowner, Boaz, laid his eyes on her, laid his eyes on Ruth out there in the field, he began pursuing her. He began following after her. He began seeking her. And I want you to look at the picture that the Bible paints of Boaz's pursuit. In verse number 5, he's inquiring about who she is. Whose damsel is this, he says. And even after he found out she was a foreigner, she's a Moabite, an outcast, he immediately still came to her. Think about this picture that we have here in the Word of God. This wealthy, respected landowner, Boaz, one who stands at the top of the food chain there in Bethlehem. Just think about the picture. He's going directly to this little Moabite foreigner, a lady that's there out in his field, who typically could not have gotten within 100 feet of Boaz. She definitely would not have been able to speak to him. She definitely would not have been able to have a conversation with him. She's on the lowest rung of the ladder. No way could she talk to him. No way could she have a conversation to him. But guess what? She doesn't have to. No way could she ever come where he was. But guess what? She doesn't have to. You want to know why? Because he came to her. Because somebody better help. I said she didn't have to because he came to her. And friend, I'm glad for the time that when I could not go to where he was, he came to me. I'm glad for the time, listen, when I was declared an outcast, unclean, unrighteous because of my sin. I was not worthy to enter into his heaven. The Bible says no unrighteousness, nor uncleanness, nor ungodliness will enter into heaven. And I could not go to where he was. But thank God when I couldn't go to where he was, he came to me. And when I could not go to where he was, he sought out me. And he came to me when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And I'm so glad when I was unclean, I'm so glad when I was unrighteous, I'm so glad when I was ungodly, and when I could not go to where he was, he made a beeline to me, and he came to me. Oh, listen, he's pursuing Ruth. It's grace. He's coming after Ruth, unworthy, unable to go to him. Thank God, he's coming to her. Not only does he go to her, I want you to notice what he says to her in verses 8 and 9. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maiden. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch?" See how he's pursuing her? "And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Don't go anywhere else. Stay here. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to provide everything you need. And if you get thirsty, go and drink out of the jars. You see, you got to know something about Israel's history to understand, and Hebrew history to understand this fully. You're not getting the full picture, and I don't have time to give it to you. But let me tell you something. He said, when you get thirsty, go drink out of the jars that the men have filled. Who knows that a little foreigner Moabite lady did not drink out of the jars that the men had filled? But the foreigners in the field were the ones filling the jars. And the foreigners, the women in the field were filling the jars for the men back in that time. And anybody that would have heard him tell her these things, "Stay in my field. Don't go anywhere else. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. And you can even drink out of the jars you're not worthy to drink out of that the men filled." And anybody that heard him say this, man, their jaw just hit the floor. All the lines that Boaz is crossing to go to this Moabite woman and reaching out to her like this, all the rules that he's breaking. But aren't you glad this morning that grace is always greater than sin? Aren't you glad this morning that grace always trumps the law? And he broke every law. He fulfilled the law and every single rule. And he said, hey, grace is greater than all of it. He's pursuing Ruth. in the field. And not only is everybody else shocked and surprised about it, they can't believe what they're hearing. Man, this little foreigner Moabite lady, he's having her be able to be in our field and going to provide for her and protect her. And she's an outcast, an enemy of God. But Ruth herself can't believe it either. And she finally breaks down in verse number 10 and she says, then she fell on her face and she asked the question, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Man, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life, I'm just being honest, when I thought the thought of all he's done has overwhelmed me. Listen, there's times in my life when the thought of everything that God has given to me and done for me, who is unworthy, who was not worthy to latch his shoelaces, yet all that he's done for me, all that he's done for you, I'm over. I just wonder this morning, does God's grace still amaze you? Are you still amazed by his grace? Are you still humbled by his grace? Do you ever just think about who you are and what you've done and what you really deserve, and then just look around at the blessings God has given you? Look at the opportunities that he has afforded to you. Look around at the family that surrounds you. Look at the church that God has given you. Look around at the way he's provided for you. Look at all the times that he's protected you, and look at the marvelous grace that God has bestowed upon you. Do you honestly ever find yourself saying, as Ruth said, why have I found grace? Oh, we ought to be amazed by his grace. You want me to tell you something? Here's what I love about Ruth. Ruth was humble. Ruth was not looking. Ruth did not feel like she expected something. She says, she goes on, she says, how have I found grace when I'm unworthy? Why have I found grace? I'm a foreigner. She says, knowing that I'm a foreigner and that I'm from another country. Ruth was not walking around thinking that somebody owed her something. Ruth was not walking around expecting. You know what we do? We say, you know what? Well, they should have treated me better. They should have acted better. The reason we're not amazed by grace is because we think we deserve it. Let me tell you something. Grace is unmerited favor. I do not deserve it, and neither do you. This morning, every single person in this room deserves to be in hell, and it's only by the grace of God that I'm going to be in heaven one day, and it's all because of his grace, not because of my merit. Ruth, she was humble. Why have I found grace? She was amazed by his grace. Grace is simply unmerited favor. Why should God show mercy to Ruth? Well, he tells her, look at verse 12. He goes on, he starts talking a little bit in verse 11 about her mother-in-law, those things. That's not why. You see, grace is not earned. Grace is not something that you earn. It's simply unmerited favor. There's no conditions with grace. In verse number 11, he's not telling her that you're getting grace because you've been good to your mother-in-law. Verse number 12, he says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Here's why. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see, grace has no condition. What we see here is that God is rewarding Ruth because she sought refuge under his wings. Under his wings. God likes to pour out his grace on those who have sought refuge under his wings. Those who have put their faith in him. In Psalms 57:1, the Bible says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. Why? For my soul trusteth in thee. He says, be merciful to me because my soul trusteth in thee. And he goes on and he says, yea, in the shadows of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Why can we have God's grace? Because we're trusting under his wings. We have faith in a living God. And why should he show mercy to Ruth? Because she sought refuge under his wings. And she's counted his protection and his provision and all the great things that he's given her better than all the others. And she set her heart on the things of God for hope and joy. And you see, when a person does that, God's honor, God's reputation is at stake, because he claims to be a God of grace and a God of mercy. Therefore, he's always going to give us more than we ever expect, and we'll always have more than we deserve in his field. Nobody will ever be able to say they were shortchanged by the Lord Jesus. Just think about how wonderful it is to be under His wings in the field of grace. Do you ever marvel at His grace? Are you ever amazed by it? Just think of how great it is. He sought us. He called our name. We were wandering in His field, outcasts, foreigners, sinners, separated from God, separated from the Lord of harvest. And yet, by His grace, the good God of heaven came pursuing you. The good God of heaven came looking for you. The good God of heaven came and spoke to you and gave you more than you could ever ask for. He took our sin and He became our refuge. He satisfies our needs. The one who is worthy to be served came and served us. The one who was worthy to be served, and He came seeking us. And I want to say to every Christian this morning, from the words of Boaz, stay in His field. Keep trusting in His field. Keep on keeping on in His field. Stay with God. Keep serving God. Keep trusting God. Keep on believing. Keep serving God. Listen, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the cross. Keep reading that King James Bible. Keep the banner held high. It's worth it all. In His field. Keep trusting God. Don't get sidelined by the trinkets of this world. He says, stay in My field. You don't need to go anywhere else. It's good in His field. There's satisfaction in Boaz's field. There's security in Boaz's field. There's safety in Boaz's field. We don't have to run to other fields to find satisfaction. He says, I got everything you need right here. We don't have to run into the fields of pornography and pills. We don't have to run into the fields of drinking and drugs and ungodly desires. You see, there's no need to go into those fields cause harm and danger, but there's security and satisfaction in His fields. He said, stay in My fields. Stay out of the fields of fame and fortune. Some people need to quit wandering in the fields of complacency and indecision. Get in God's field and glean in God's field and stay in God's field. Get on fire again. Get hungry again. Let God help you to get a new renewed faith again. And keep gleaning in His field. You see, if you ever come to His field, you'll find out He may be all you have, but He's all you need. Maybe somebody's here this morning. You've never been in His field. You've never came to His field. Come experience the love and grace that's found under the wings, gleaning in His field. Let's stand for prayer. You see, it's nothing but God's grace that brought you here today. It's nothing but God's grace that we're able to come and hear the gospel one time, much less hear it time and time again. If somebody's here this morning, listen. It's nothing but the grace of God that God has allowed you to live another day and be here at Crossroads Baptist Church and hear this message preached. I want you to know, just like Boaz, that type of the Lord Jesus Christ, loved Ruth and pursued Ruth, He loves you this morning. He's pursuing you and He's the one knocking on your heart's door. Don't wait. Don't leave and go to another field. Stay in His field. Maybe God spoke to somebody's heart about another part of the message. However God spoke to you this morning. Amen.